When someone meets a point in their life of a major accomplishment, say, for instance, Shane kicks the winning goal in a soccer match, or Devin is getting straight A's at school, or someone has a musical, let's say, a audition at the school in New York. Juilliard, yes. Okay, sorry, drew a blank. We will tell them, way to go. If somebody is busy doing something and then they just figure out an absolutely incredible way of making their exit, that's just kind of, wow, that was really something. We will also tell them, way to go. In Jesus Christ, we're going to be taking a look at the end of the Gospel of Luke today. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. And as we do, we're going to see that for Jesus, we can say, way to go, not only because of what he has done, but also on an absolutely profound exit. Please join me, if you will, in your Bibles in Acts chapter 24, beginning at verse 50. Sorry. Same author, different book. Okay, Luke 24, verses 50 through 53. That was a test. I was just seeing if you guys are paying attention. You passed. Way to go. Beginning at verse 50. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now we know from everything that has happened thus far in the Gospel of Luke, it's primarily about Jesus. This is what he did when he was here. So he's the main character, but from our perspective, Luke is writing, and his source of information is going to be the disciples themselves. So we're looking at it a little bit from their perspective, and we can see that Jesus led them out and he blessed them. Now, as he has done this, you can see he led them away from the city of Jerusalem. He has led them so that they would be free of the distractions, so that they could be alone. And now he lifts up his hands and he blesses them. And as we would all do, it begs the question, what was the blessing? Now, Jesus has just finished talking to his disciples about the mission they would be on, about their very own commission to go and do what he is calling them to do. So as they're looking at accomplishing this mission, followed by their commission, very much I think this blessing had to do with him pronouncing God's blessing upon them as they would take hold of the very next chapter in their own lives. So that this blessing is something that would be very much expected at this point, that it is in fact consecrating them, setting them apart with the special blessing of God for what they were going to do. I think the disciples were aware this may be the final moment they would spend with Jesus. Number two, a fitting return with extra, verse 51. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Now, of course, within this, it says, while he was blessing them. Well, it just makes you pause for a moment. Was he done blessing them? Was he still in the middle of it? That while he was blessing them, wait, Jesus, your voice is fading out. We can't hear you. You don't get the indication that that's what was going on. You get the idea they had heard everything they needed to hear. But it was as he was finishing the praise to God for these men that would accomplish the work of God in the days to come, that he just went. And of course, this would be of some surprise to everyone. Now, within this, then, it's very clear that it should be noted. Jesus was not merely going to heaven. He was returning to heaven. And this is very important for our understanding. For you see, within the incarnation, within the fact of the Son of God coming to earth that he may redeem us, had to be united with humanity. He came to us in the form of Jesus so that he would be able to redeem us. He would die for our sins. He needed humanity for that to happen. And now we can see that, okay, he's all done with that. He has finished the work he came to do. He has procured for us our salvation. And we're very much content with that. So you would wonder if perhaps maybe he was done with his humanity. And so now he could return as God to heaven and just kind of set his humanity aside like an old robe that was no longer fit for where he would now appear at the very throne of God. But he didn't. He took it with him. The humanity that he, in the plan of God, united himself to, that he could come here and die for us, is the exact same humanity he took with him as he returned to the throne of God, his eternal home in heaven. That's pretty significant for you and I. Because for us, now we can know God did not send Jesus to come down here so that we may escape the world and all its physicality. But he came not to escape, to give us an escape from the world. He came that he may redeem the world, so that humanity in its physicalness is every bit a part of this redemption as is the spiritual realm. And I don't know about you, but for me, I find it real normal to experience the human life with both an intangible, unseen spirit part and physical body. We would all find it rather weird to find those two separated from one another. But you got a spirit without a body. You've got a body without a spirit. And so Jesus, for our sakes, the Son of God, as he returns to the throne of God, took his humanity with him. And of course, as this happens, there are certain things that we need to note about his return. For those of you who would like, turn over in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. That's about halfway between the end of Luke and the end of the New Testament there. Just turn to your right, and Philippians chapter 2. A fairly familiar verse about what it took for Jesus to come here, but what it really was like for him to return. Who, being in very nature God, this is speaking of Christ Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is returning to a position of absolute authority and sovereignty over creation that he created. Along with that, we've got back in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Now, Daniel is the last of the major prophets, so if you're coming right from Psalms, you've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. If you start getting into all the names with the shorter books, then you've gone too far. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You can see that this Jesus then was returning to the sovereign authority that he had, which is going to be important for us as we go to the next point. I just want to say before we leave this one, there is great theological significance in the ascension of Christ. That within this, that it is important because it shows that Christ is going to be on the throne of God. And that is significant because then it means he has set underneath him every enemy of God, including death and sin. He has that victory. And so this return to his glory in heaven gives us the assurance that he certainly is supreme over all. Number three, final encounter's effect, verses 52 and 53. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They worshiped him. Now we're talking Jews here, in which our God is one. And yet they saw no conflict. They weren't worried about worshiping Jesus and what anybody else would think. That somehow or another, there was not a conflict in their mind that they could worship Jesus. And it was no affront to worshiping only God. This is pretty remarkable, considering who these men were. So that's a significant part of the story that we shouldn't miss. They gave him worship. And within that, they were certainly comfortable and confident it was the right thing to do. Now, Jesus has been exalted to heaven, so what comes next? Well, it's going to be this coming of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come and he's going to give them power, and they're going to take over for what Jesus started. They're going to be responsible for all of this. So they weren't necessarily sad that Jesus was leaving. This was the plan of God. They knew that this was coming, and it would sure seem that, I mean, this Jesus, spending time with him would be like, wow. And so that you would worry, they might be thinking that without Jesus, it might be a little less wow. But that isn't what you see here. You see that the disciples had great joy. Have any of you ever had joy? Would any of you like to have great joy? Of course you would. I mean, you know, if joy is good, then great joy is better. Now, when we think about great joy, that's like joy on joy squared. I mean, it's a whole lot of joy that can't hardly be quantified. It can't be measured. And so it's within this that, you know, certainly joy, as we know in the scriptures, is the result of an encounter with Jesus. It's the result of an experience with Jesus. It's the result of following Jesus. It's the result of being obedient to Jesus. The result is always joy. Now, of course, you know, as we realize and are involved with Jesus in our life, then we should be expecting great joy. Our salvation is secured. Jesus has returned in glory. And these disciples are there waiting for this promised Holy Spirit, in which they're told they can do all of the same things Jesus did, and even greater. So it's like, wow, we know what he did. There's still more wow yet to come. Pretty incredible. Verse 53, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Sorry about that. Okay, so as we think about them continually staying at the temple, this does not mean they brought their sleeping bags, that they just kind of stayed there 24/7. You know, if we took the life of a person in church that was really, really active, they would not only be here for Sunday school and church today, but they've got a short meeting afterwards. And then tonight, there's a mission team meeting. And typically on a Monday night, there's a meeting of some sort. On Tuesday nights, we have a women's Bible study. So let's say they were there. And Wednesday, we have our Wednesday night activities. And Thursday morning, we have a couple Bible studies. And so a person that was involved in all of these could be saying, man, I spent all week at the church. Well, they didn't mean they spent each and every moment 24/7 at the church. They're simply saying, I've been busy, and it seems like I've spent a lot of time at the church. I think we can see that this is what it means here, where it says that the disciples were continually at the church. It kind of became their hangout. That this is where they'd meet up with all the other disciples. And when they would get together, they would praise God on behalf of being with Jesus and seeing him go and knowing what they were waiting for. The power of God from on high to possess their life. These disciples are the exact same ones that when Jesus was crucified, they were terrified. Jesus had been killed, and now the Jewish leaders were going to be coming after them next. So that what happened to Jesus may happen to them. And what do we know in between? There's about 40 days there in which they saw on numerous occasions the resurrected Jesus. They were affirmed of his life. They were affirmed of their own salvation. And they saw him go, in which he was returning to where he had come from. And these men were no longer fearful. They had become fearless because they had known what Jesus had done, what he'd commissioned them to do, and they'd seen him go in a way that kind of really gave them a boldness that is hard to compare with anything in this life. So we can say from this that the disciples gathered at the temple and praised God fearlessly. Not constantly, but continually. Three things for us to kind of look at here to kind of be able to sum up this Gospel of Luke as it's given to us right here. Number one, Luke uses the ascension as a dividing line. The Gospel of Luke is all about Jesus. The book of Acts is all about the Holy Spirit and the start of the church. Luke uses the ascension as the summary, as the end of the book. He couldn't just keep typing and have another page automatically appear when he goes over from page 52 to page 53 in the Gospel of Luke. He would be coming to the end of the papyrus that he's writing on. And as he does, it almost seems that he kind of rushed the end here a little bit. My guess is, I just love to see that original manuscript of Luke. As the writing gets tiny, as he tries to finish the conclusion of the book of Luke, that Jesus ascended. And I think he was a little bit concerned about, well, that was written kind of small. So as he starts a new scroll that we know of as the book of Acts, he picks the story up again. You've got a fuller explanation of the ascension in Acts chapter 1 than you do here at the end of Luke chapter 24. Which is just speaking of purpose. It was what gave the logical conclusion of the book of Luke. It is the logical introduction to what's going on in the book of Acts. Okay, number two. Great joy defines disciples. Why? Because they had perpetual encounters. They had perpetual experience. They had perpetual obedience to Christ. And it was in that the result is always joy. So joy plus joy plus joy times joy is great joy. They had great joy. We should have somewhat of a similar experience. That our joy should be a beacon. It should be a magnet to those who are hearing our words of invitation to come and know Jesus. Number three, not only joy, but fearless. You know, the disciples followed the crucifixion with fear. And after a time of spending with the resurrected Christ, they were assured of life and salvation and the commission they had been given into God's service. And now they were to wait for the Holy Spirit where they would have power. This made them bold in their worship and praise. We see there in verse 53, of God fearlessly. The question for us this morning is, do you have God's great joy? Are you fearless before men and circumstances? It is God's desire. It is God's design. Father, thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We can't fathom why you do things the way you do. You have employed imperfect people fitted with your Holy Spirit to get your work done here. May we embrace every opportunity with great joy. And Lord, fearless, because we have encountered the Lord of Lords, the glory of heaven, the one who sits upon the throne. Amen. Oh, that we would stand in awe of him. God has given us his joy as a result of our experience of him. Jesus has promised this joy will remain. None of us can ever, that is a believer in Jesus Christ, can ever lose our joy. Christ has promised it is always there. But when we stand in fear of our circumstances, our problems, we lose the expression of that joy. God wants us to live empowered lives, standing in awe of him will get that done. When it comes to fearless, Laura probably knows or will know those that have had great trial because of proclaiming the name of Jesus. All over the world, it comes at great sacrifice. We're afraid of a little bit of inconvenience. May we be both full of great joy and boldness, because we belong to him. Father, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We thank you that you have taken us on as your own. Lord, if there is anyone here that has any spiritual decision to make today, that you would be with them in their heart, that they would be able to cling to you. Lord, if there is anyone that is needing more than just talking to you, they need words from a person. May they be bold enough to grab someone.